Well, if you look into the book of Hebrews, you can see many times the word perfection or being perfected or the word perfection is many times mentioned in the book of Hebrews concerning the Lord himself and concerning the old covenant is that they cannot be perfected, and also positively that we should all reach perfection. And if you, for example, you go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 23, I think, or 24, coming to Zion, in verse 23 says, to the spirit of just men made perfect. Am I right? Yeah, correct. The spirit of just men made perfect. So you can really see, you can see clearly, actually, clearly. Is that even if we are in the church, even if we are in the spirit, and especially if we are in spirit, we need to be perfected. Not just to be just, but to be perfected. This is so important. Of course, I only have the English Bible in front of me. I don't have the Tagalog Bible. I don't have the Chinese Bible with me. But I believe it's all the same. It's all the same. We all need to be perfected and to cooperate with the Lord. If you have no desire to be perfected, you have to realize if we are not perfected, we might miss our inheritance. But if you're not afraid, you don't have the godly fear, you don't fear God, and you don't care, then of course, then it is your choice. This is why the fear of the Lord is very important. Why? Because we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I know everybody likes to see that the Lord comes quickly. I know a lot of dear saints here and in Fountain Valley. But when will the Lord come? Huh? Of course, we are excited the Lord will come, will return, and his return is definitely imminent. Somewhere just around the corner, he's going to come and appear pretty soon. But have you ever thought what's going to happen when he comes? Are you ready? Are we perfected? Are we fully matured? Have we reached perfection? Have we been fully transformed into his likeness, conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God? This is all very important factors for us to consider when the Lord comes back. So, the book of Hebrews is a book, a writing to help us to reach perfection. In fact, there's a very serious encouragement in chapter 6, right? You have to leave the elementary word of God. You see, the word of God has different level as well. If you remain a babe in Christ, then the word of God is just milk for the newborn babes, like Peter says. But then there's the word of grace. Well, you enjoy and you believe in the word of God, but only to a certain extent. You just want grace, 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 and more grace. And of course, we need the grace, but the concept of many saints is grace is free. Yeah. Right. They have no concept of grace training us. Just like what Titus chapter 2 says, grace appeared to train us. To train us to reach perfection, actually. Right? And then, of course, there's the word of righteousness. This is the solid word in Hebrews chapter 5 at the very end. And we need to be trained so that we can discern. We need this heavenly discernment. Our human discernment is not adequate. Many times we are wrong in our analysis, in the way we see things. Many times we judged wrongly. But we need wisdom from above. And we need to be trained in a word of righteousness so that we can know what is right and what is wrong, what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 5 again. I think this point is very important because this is actually the purpose in the book of Hebrews, to bring us to perfection. So if we go to the end of chapter 5, it says here, for everyone, concerning us, the believers, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled meaning to say you're not used to it. We are always used to sweet words because we're listening to sweet words of the messages all these years. Right? So unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. That means he did not grow. He didn't grow. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature Christians. That is, those who by reason of use, that means you have to really come and learn to digest, to eat the solid food. It needs a strong digestive system within all of us, right? And have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not in a common way, but you have to realize what is good, what is of the Lord, what is heavenly, what is really happening, and evil, what is happening in this world today. Evil is all over. But we need today, more than ever before, to be skillful in the word of God. We are not just depending on what we see and understand, but you have to compare everything with the word of God. You have to see everything in the perspective of God. The divine perspective is very different than our natural perspective. So may the Lord really help us through the Holy Spirit. You need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord. Look, when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, nobody sees exactly what's going on. They didn't know, but the Lord knew. The Lord knew. Even his disciples didn't know, because they just have their natural human understanding. But the Lord sees through the heart, sees through behind what is going on, and the Lord sees through what the enemy, Satan, is doing. We only see what is happening outwardly, but we don't see behind the scene who is behind it all. It is the power of darkness, the principalities empowers. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it is the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, the ruler of this world. They are really the ruler of this world. Not the chancellors, not a president, not a king, not a queen. But you have to realize that it is the principalities and powers, they are behind it. No wonder John says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. So if you don't see this, you only see what is happening. You don't see what is behind the scene, what is going on. Only God really knows. And so we need the heavenly spiritual wisdom from God. We need to ask him. We need to come to him. Otherwise, we won't be ready when he comes back. So perfection is very important. We need to come to the Word of God in a mature way, not as babes. So if you go on to chapter 6, if you go on to chapter 6, let's go to chapter 6, sorry. That computer is sometimes not very practical, but it's okay. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. This is what the writer's burden is, and this is the goal of the priesthood, to bring us to perfection. Our ultimate goal is to be perfected, to be the first fruits, to be fully matured in life, fully perfected. And the way to the perfection, according to the book of Hebrews, is to practice the priesthood. But in order to practice the priesthood, the Lord has to become that wonderful, great, heavenly high priest to lead us, to teach us, to help us, to perfect the priesthood. And so I would encourage all the saints who are practicing the priesthood, not just to do it as a routine, bringing the offerings, but you need to perfect the way of the priesthood. No wonder in the Old Testament days, there's a need of going through training for 5 years, it says, right? Those who are of the tribe of the Levites, at the age of 25, they have to start the training of the priesthood. And then up to the age of 30, they can then carry out the service of the priesthood. I think I mentioned it once to you about 5 years ago, when we talk about the priesthood, we started to practice it in Jerusalem. The Jews there started to have a priestly school in Jerusalem. It's very amazing. It's just about the same time that they started to establish a school for the priests, for the tribe of Levites. And they are calling all those who are of the descendants of Aaron to come and join all over the world, to come and register in the school of the priesthood. You think that's a coincidence? So the real priesthood and the shadow priesthood are seemingly corresponding to each other. That means they are also realizing the time has come. This is interesting. Eh? May not be very important, but I thought it is a very interesting event that took place. So on one hand, it is interesting, but on the other hand, it seems to be a confirmation that the Lord wants to have the priesthood. And we know when that covenant with many in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, right, that covenant is directly related to the Jewish people offering their animal sacrifices. This is why it is written, and in the middle of the week, whoever that guy was, right, will stop the offerings of the sacrifices. So it is very clear that even the earthly Jewish people are preparing for the sacrificing. It is a very clear sign of the Lord's second coming. But anyway, we need to be perfected. Now let's continue again. Let's go back to chapter 8. I'm not there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Actually, we should be going to chapter 9, but chapter 8 is still a very important chapter, especially concerning the New Testament, the New Covenant. In my computer Bible, the New King James Version capitalized, beginning in verse 8, all the way to verse 13 concerning the new covenant. The one who put this in a computer must have realized that this covenant is very important, is very special, the New Testament. And remember, I'm going to just bring you back to remind you, in the book of Matthew and in the Gospels, at that day of the Passover feast, the feast of the Passover, when they are having the Passover lamb, it was in that very night the Lord took bread, right? And the Lord broke the bread, and then the Lord took the cup. And what did the Lord say concerning the blood? This is the blood of the new covenant. And that word is very, very crucial, very important. The Lord is trying to show his disciples that his death is not only for the forgiveness of sin, of course, it is also. Right? The new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. But it is related to the beginning of the new covenant. This is very special. This is very special. The blood of the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews brought that into light and focus on this blood of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus shed his precious blood, not just for redemption, not just to save us, for the forgiveness of sins, but in the book of Hebrews, it is to usher in, to bring in a big change in God's plan. It is a very big change, changing from the old covenant and transfer it to the new covenant, the New Testament. No wonder the book of Hebrews emphasized that. And we need to touch the importance of it. The new covenant. And let's go back, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 35. We have it in the outline, but where is it in the outline that we have it concerning the new covenant? But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Chapter 36, verse 25. I'll go there to Ezekiel. Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 26. Already at the time of Ezekiel, the Lord told his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. This is what the Lord says. And then I will give you a new heart. We need a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. And I will take this heart of stone out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgment and do them. This is actually the foundation of the new covenant. It is not just the covenant itself, but something in our very nature has to become new. You cannot keep the new covenant with the old man. It's not possible. It is not possible. Yes, the Lord instituted the new covenant, but then within us, the Lord has to sprinkle clean water on us. And you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. All that you held on so strongly, replacing God in your heart. So here we see that on our part, the Lord has to cleanse us thoroughly. Any one of us who desire to go on with a new covenant, we have to take care of the sanctification within us. We need a new heart. Without a new heart, you keep your old heart. The Lord didn't give you a new heart and you didn't ask the Lord for a new heart. It's very difficult to practice and to experience the new covenant. This, in other words, if I would put it in the New Testament writings, it is to put away and put off the old man. Put off the old man. If we are not practicing to put off the old man, nothing will happen. Definitely nothing. You cannot practice the new covenant with the old man. The Lord has to firstly deal with the old man. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins, and then we do it again, okay? And then we continue in that way of life. No, we need to have a thorough cleansing. If you read the history of those people used by God in the past centuries, they are God-fearing men. And they put very much emphasis on holiness, on sanctification. So here is exactly what the Lord says. To be sprinkled with clean water. It is the water of life. You take a shower every day, right? Especially in the Far East. A few years ago, I visited Africa. It was so hot and so full of dust, okay, very dusty and hot. You need to take a shower 3 times a day, morning, noontime, and evening before you go to bed, because you're sweating and then so much dust. You wipe the table in the morning, right? 2 hours later, there'll be another layer of dust lying on the table. And of course, if it's lying on the table, it will also be lying on you. We need to be cleansed, to be washed. Hebrews chapter 10 says, in our bodies, washed with pure water. We do not realize that, right? Just living on this earth, okay? Just living on this earth. Without doing anything, you'll be influenced by the things of the world, of the earth. You go to work, you hear so many things, you see so many things, and you're dealing with earthly businesses, you're doing so many things, it is impossible not to be infected. You know, we are so afraid of COVID-19, but there's something worse than COVID-19. It is sin 119. Sin 1019. Wherever you go, you cannot wear a mask for that. Even you have a social distancing, not just 3 feet, but 300 feet or 6 feet, 600 feet, you still be infected. We need the constant cleansing. Every time we approach to enter into the Holy of Holies, we need to have our bodies washed with pure water. Not physical water, not H2O, but the water from the river of life. How often do you use this water of life to cleanse you thoroughly? Once a week? If it is once a week, I'm not sure that just one cleansing will do. Every time we enter into the Holy of Holies, read again Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 10. We all need to be cleansed. The cleansing is important. It's a very special cleansing. Cleanse you from some? No, all your filthiness. We may not feel spiritually defiled, right? But there's so much defilement in our thoughts, in our heart, how much we desire so many other things. Covetousness, pride, right? And hey, depending on ourselves, and so many things, so many things. We need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. And not only that, we need a new heart. We need a new heart. Sometimes I'm not even sure whether one single time heart transplant in me is good enough. course, I'm just saying this in a human way, okay? The Bible didn't say that we need a new heart every day, right? But many times I realize, oh Lord, my heart. I need healing. I need cleansing. I really need, Lord, a new heart. Renew my heart. Renew my mind. Listen, the renewing of the mind is not once for all, and it doesn't happen overnight. Yeah. Remember what Romans chapter 12 says? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or every time you put off the old man and put on the new, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our mind is a big problem. I don't know about yours, but mine is a big problem. Yeah. Always giving me headaches. A special kind of headaches. We need the renewing all the time. And this is what the new covenant through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the living water that flows out of his side. And the Lord truly installed that fountain of the water of life within you. If you remember, the Lord said, if you drink of this water that I'm giving you, it will become a fountain of water of life springing up into eternal life. Right? And he says, those who believe in me, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of water of life. And now tell me, how often do you use this water of life? We all know the verses, but knowing is not enough, right? We need this wonderful cleansing from all the filthiness and from all our idols, our covetousness. Remember in the New Testament, Paul says in Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. I don't mean you should have nothing, but to have it and not holding on to it, and then you use it wisely for the kingdom. That is real salvation. Then the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Everything that is old is useless, can do nothing. So it's not just the new covenant, it is the new you. How about that? Elsa, a new you. I need a new me. I need a new, the new man. I need to be renewed day by day in the inner man. Even the inner man need to be renewed day by day. So this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Although my outer man is being consumed, but my inner man is being renewed, not once a week, once a month, but he says, day by day. Day by day. Every day is a new day. So your inner man must be renewed to take the challenge of the new day. So I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the heart of stone. In our experience, to take away the heart of stone is not all at once. I really wish it is once for all, just boom, take it away. And no, even today you check with your heart. Yeah, I see so many saints in front of me here. Ah, I see Charlie again. Charlie, tell me, do you have a soft heart of flesh or you have a stony heart?
Stony heart? Sometimes hard. Not only stony, sometimes it's hard heart.
Oh, only hard heart?
Hard and heart.
100% hard and heart?
No.
At least 50-50, right?
Yeah.
That means the stony heart will be taken away and removed day by day. The more the stony heart is removed, the more you learn obedience to the Lord. And the more your heart becomes softened. But if you do not have your heart removed, I mean the stony heart removed, your heart will be hardened. It's not only 50-50, then you'll be 40-60, and then 25-75. That is why in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of the Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, what should you do? Harden your heart? Do not harden your heart. So it is very possible that your new heart that the Lord has given you will become hardened if you do not listen to his voice. How often do we say no to him? The Lord says, don't do that. I said, no. Lord, and you could not decide, and then finally you decide you're going to do it. Every time you make such a decision, your heart will be hardened a little bit more. Every time you disobey, you harden it a little bit more. But every time you obey the Lord, especially with joy, then it will soften, not just a little bit, it'll soften. Much more than if it hardens. This is the way the Lord is going to give us a new heart. It's not just like a physical new heart, right? You have a heart transplant or a kidney transplant. No, the way the Lord changes, it's a transformation process. It is a transformation process. And the more we cooperate with him, the more we will be transformed. So this is in experience, the way you can understand Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And then I will put my spirit within you, praise the Lord. You know, in our regeneration, when we are born again, the Lord did put his spirit within our spirit. Right. But this is just the initial portion of the spirit. In the book of Acts, you can see we must daily be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even Paul says that, be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled. Charlie, will you help me again? Yeah?
Yeah.
Thank you, Charlie, for your help. Did you ask the Lord today to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Oh, you forgot, right? Okay, don't answer my question, right? Okay. Not to answer is also an answer, right? So thank you for your answer. Daily we need to be filled. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need the fullness of the Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I need the holy anointing to anoint me with the oil of gladness. I need more of it. If you don't ask the Lord, that means we are not conscious of that need. That the Lord wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So, and then the Lord says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. And the proof, the evidence that his Spirit is not just a little bit in you, okay, not just a trickle, but you're full of the Holy Spirit, the evidence is you are walking in his statutes and you keep his judgment and you do them. That is an evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this is the kind of priest, the condition of the heart and the spirit of the priests who are keeping the new covenant and practicing the priesthood. So with such a heart and with such a spirit within us, then this wonderful new covenant, the testimony, the ministry, the promises, right, will truly work in us more and more to the max, to the maximum profit. Okay. This is why Ezekiel 36 is important. This is God's promise already at the time of Ezekiel. Then we go to Jeremiah. Shall we? Do I have time? Yeah, my goodness. I cannot go too fast to this matter because we are dealing with the experience, okay? That's why we need to come back to Ezekiel 36. Now let's go to Jeremiah. Actually, we don't have to go to Jeremiah. Let's just go back to Ezekiel because, I'm sorry. Let's just go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, let's just go back because it's a quotation. It's a quotation. Behold, the days are coming, in verse 6. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Yeah, he says that in Hebrews chapter 8. Oh, I am not in Hebrews chapter 8, but let me go back. Sorry. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 8. Yeah. Okay, here. Yeah. Let's. Verse 8. Behold, the days are coming. The Lord will make a new covenant. And he did, right? Because the days had come, the Lord came. And he says, not according to the old covenant, not according to the old covenant, because it didn't work. But I will put my laws in their mind, verse 10, and write them on their hearts. We talked about this already, but I need to emphasize it once again. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Why did God say this? Because the reality of being our God is not just I believe in God, and so he's my God, and we are his people. No. If we are not doing whatever he says, then of course, as far as the word is concerned, he is our God and we are his people. But as far as your living is concerned and my living is concerned, we don't look like his people. and we don't feel like he is our God. We believe he is our God. But remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, verse 1, there is a requirement subjectively that he is our God. He's not talking about objectively being our God. He's talking about our subjective experience of him being our God. Am I talking in strange language to you? I don't know, right? In order to understand this, let's go to 2 Corinthians, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Beginning in verse 14 to the end. Yeah. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Meaning to say, we Christians should not get married to a non-Christian, because there's going to be a lot of problems, okay? Unfortunately, okay, right? But it's written here. I can't change that, okay? Right? And for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? There's no fellowship. That means they will not partake of what you are, and we cannot partake of what they are. It's not reconcilable, okay? In what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We make a lot of compromises as Christians, okay? We make a lot of compromise. For you are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, let me ask you. When you come to the Lord the first time and receive the Lord, did the Lord receive you? Of course he did. We have a song, Just As I Am, without one plea, right? We come to the Lord initially in our salvation. We come to the Lord just as we are. And we are saved because it's not by works, but it's by faith. It is by grace. It's a gift of God. But then after that, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you, right? Yeah, you agree. Charlie agreed. But then, after being the temple of the living God, we got involved with Belial, whatever you pronounce it, with idols, with the worldly things, and we compromise with so many other things, and we become defiled. Yeah. And the Lord is saying to us, come out from among them and be separated. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Well, I thought he already received me. Did he not already receive you? Yes. But how come is there another kind of receiving? Yes. This is another aspect of him receiving us after we are saved, not because we are now lost our salvation. We have lost our salvation. And so the Lord now throw us out. No, it is not receiving in the fellowship, in the going on in our Christian life, in the church life, to go on. Right? In our fellowship with him, then the Lord says here, Paul wrote here what the Lord says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, how are you going to apply that? Is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians to unbelievers? No, of course not. He's writing to us Christians. So you cannot interpret this as, oh, okay, he's no longer my father because I'm not so clean, I'm defiled. No, no, no. We are still his sons. But in the practice, in our daily life, we are quite far from him and he's quite far from us because of the defilement. So in our experience, it is as if he disappeared. Where is he? So you have to realize the new covenant requires our part, the reality, the sanctification, the holiness. And if you go to my computer here, it doesn't work so well. I'm sorry. Yeah, let me put it here. Okay. Let me go to chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So now if you put these two portions of the scriptures together, you can realize the practice of the priesthood requires our constantly being cleansed, being renewed, being transformed. God knows we cannot be fully sanctified overnight, impossible, right? But we have to be in the process of getting rid of all of this defilement. This is why we are keeping the feast of the unleavened bread, right? If you're in Africa, you have to take a shower 3 times a day. You have to do it every day, not once a week. If you do it once a week, I think the dust will be so thick, I'm not sure a shower will remove the dust. Right? You will have to take 10 times shower every hour. But hey, every day, as soon as the Lord shines upon you with his light and you realize, it is there, right? There is leaven there. Immediately, Lord, take it away. And in that, this process and this wonderful way of cleansing us is included in the new covenant. And your unrighteousness, I will be merciful and propitious because we have the precious blood of the Lamb to cleanse us, to wash us. And your sins I will remember no more. It's based upon this wonderful redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be frustrated or give up and, saying, I'm lost. No, you're not lost, okay? You're not lost. But every day you just cleanse yourself. This is our practical human life also. How often do you change your clothes? Sharon, how often do you change your clothes? Almost every day, right? Every day. Why? Why? Because... Because we are living in the world today, and our clothes gets dirty. We change it every day. Do you cry about your clothes being dirty every day? Are you frustrated your clothes got dirty? No, you don't. But a way to do it is take off the old and the dirty clothes and put on the new ones, right? And you have a washing machine at home. So we need to do that spiritually every day, all the time. This wonderful process. And this is included there in the new covenant. Yeah, let's go back to the new covenant. Right. So, this is what the Lord said. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is very experiential. You are my God. And I am your son. I'm your child. I'm your son. And verse 11 is very, very interesting and very good. None of them shall teach his neighbor. You think it works? I'm going to ask the saints in Clarín, can you imagine a church and nobody's teaching? You're going to argue with me. Well, Paul says the Lord gave the church apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. Right? How come in the new covenant it says, none of them shall teach his neighbor? Yeah, let me ask you, you like to teach? No? Well, you all must be those who are keeping the new covenant. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're always teaching. You should also understand what it means, you none of them shall teach. Now tell me, is Paul the apostle or Peter, is he teaching? Are they teaching? Is John teaching? Charlie? Help me. Are they teaching?
I don't know.
That's a political answer, okay? I don't know. Okay, I'll accept that answer. Then I have to tell you, I also don't know. So we don't know, right? When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, was he teaching? You don't know? We are waiting, Charlie. We are waiting. This teaching is a different kind of teaching. It is the teaching of life, imparting himself as life to others. The teaching of the Pharisees is this kind of teaching here. They like to teach his neighbors, but he himself doesn't do it. You teach others and you yourself, you don't do it. You're just a teacher, that's all. But this kind of teaching of the Lord is really not teaching according to our understanding. It is just like the mother putting food on the table and telling the children, oh, this is chicken. That's teaching. And this is beef, and this is vegetables. Oh, and this one is a mango. Here, taste it. It's a different kind of teaching. It is not like a teacher in school teaching you about mangoes and then drawing on a board a mango. So that's a mango. But it is giving you the mango and telling you what it is. This is the way the Lord and the Holy Anointing teaches us. Every time the teaching comes from the anointing spirit within you, he will give you the reality, the substance, and he will lead you into the truth. This is the teaching of the anointing. And you will know not because of doctrine, but you will know because you tasted it. You know what it is. You know the real thing. And nobody can fool you if you know the real thing. This is the way the Lord is teaching us. And by this way, everyone will know him. It didn't say, right, know the Bible, for all shall know the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But then when problem comes, TV, he loves me. How come if he loves me, this thing happens to me? No, it is know him. You cannot teach a person about another person just by talking and telling this person about him. Yeah. No. What we want to know in the new covenant is him, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know him. We know the Bible, but we don't know him. Just like the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, they know the Bible very well, very well. But when the Messiah came, standing right in their midst, they didn't know him. So do they know or don't they know? But what about the disciples? What about Peter, James, and John? How did they know the Lord? Who taught them? Who taught them? they were in touch with this wonderful living person of Christ. And this is exactly what we need today. You know so much doctrine, but it didn't work in your life. Why are you teaching other people what didn't work with you? You know him. This is the person. We need to know him. That's why we need light. We need revelation. We need to have our inner eyes open that we may know him. Many times I told the Lord, Lord, I'm not against the truth, but I don't want to know just the truth. I want to know you, okay? If you give me the choice, knowing the Bible or knowing the Lord, I said, forget about the Bible. I don't mean you should forget about the Bible, okay? But if I were to be given a choice between the Bible and all the knowledge of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, or to know him, which will you choose, Charlie? Don't tell me you don't know, okay? Now, you have to tell me what will be your choice. I'm waiting. What would you like to know? What would you choose? The Bible or him?
Of course, the living Christ.
Now he said, of course. I'm glad you said that. Praise the Lord, we don't have that choice. We love the Word of God, the Bible, but we love even more the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the past half a century, I've seen people knowing the Bible so much, but they don't know him. And I don't want to be like them. You have to tell the Lord, Lord, in the new covenant, I want to know you. I want to know you. And to know him, nobody can teach you. Yeah. How can I know Charlie? You tell me. Charlie, how can I know you? Who's going to teach me about you?
My wife.
But he's so far away. He's your wife. So who else apart from your wife can teach me about you? Which book can I read about you? Which biography? How can I know better who Charlie is? Oh, Nika. But Nika is also so far away. How did you know your dad? Tell me. Which book did you read? Recommend a book to me about your dad. Who is your teacher to teach you about your dad? No? You mean to say there's no other way? No, because you want to know about the person, you have to be with the person. You have to spend time with the person. You have to talk to him. You have to walk with him. Enoch didn't have the Bible. How did he know God? You know Enoch, right? The guy who walked with God for 300 years, he didn't know God by the Bible. There was no Bible then. But he walked with God. To know the living person, to know him, you don't need a teacher. And if you do need one, then it is the person himself who is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Anointing indwelling in you. He is the only one that can show you and lead you in the experience of Christ. But we are programmed. We are programmed. We have so many books, books after books, and every big spiritual giants have books and books. I recommend you to go to the theological library in Tübingen. This is really books without end. So many books. And yet, those theologians did not know him. And they do, they still don't know him. With all the rows, it must be miles and kilometers of books, so many of them. You think they know him? They don't know him. No, they don't know him. Now, my question is, do you know him? Do I know him? And if I do, how much do you know him? And how much do I know him? Paul said, I want to know the Bible. No, did he say that? No. He says, I want to know him. And I want to be conformed to him. I want to be like him. How about you, Irene? Our heart desire must be to know him. In all these past years, the Lord is my witness. I'm testifying to you. When I was young, I liked to know the Bible. But after a certain time in my life, I want to know him. I don't want to know so much anymore. Yeah. I want to know his person. I want to be like him. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to gain him. I want him to increase in me. I want to experience him. That should be our normal Christian life and normal church life. It says, everyone shall know me, he says, from the least of them, the youngest, to the greatest of them. There should be no difference. You know, I come from a very big family. We have 13 children. Of course, many of them are gone now, right? But from the youngest to the oldest, everybody knows mom and dad. Every one of us know. No books, no teachers. My parents didn't hire teachers to come and teach us to know them, okay? No. Where is George? George, did you have a tutor to teach about mom and dad?
No.
No. Really? How did you know mom and dad?
I was with them.
You see? From the youngest to the oldest. No one can say the older one knows better. No, and the younger you are, the more privilege you have. Right?
Right.
Look at Jacob. He has 12 sons and one daughter. They all know the Father. Don't ever think it is enough and adequate just to know the Bible. To know the Bible is not equal to knowing him. And I'm not discouraging anyone to forget about the Bible, please. I love the Word of God. And if you come to a certain point, you will realize the Word of God is God. And you will need the Word of God to know God in experience. But the emphasis here is to know him, not to know the Bible. But we are so easily distracted by the system of theology that at the very end, the church life from the beginning to the end, and people are sitting there for 50 years still listening to the preaching of the Bible, and the elders and the pastors and the ministers, oh, they feel so great just teaching everybody about the Bible. And that becomes a trap. No. Our desire in the church life today is to just help everyone, the youngest to the oldest, to know him. And once they know him, they don't need you or me as a teacher anymore. We'll become jobless. All the pastors will be out of job. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. And you know, the priesthood will help you and will, yeah, put all the pastors out of job. No? Otherwise, if you are depending on a pastor, and then you keep on changing pastor, just like the Old Testament day, the priesthood keeps on changing because people died and new one comes in. And so when the new one comes in, the system changes and every emphasis changes, and the saints will be tossed to and fro. And 2 years later, another new pastor came in, and then you get another direction. And then people don't like that pastor. He was thrown away, and you bring another pastor. For goodness sake. There will be confusion. No, we want to know him. We want to know him. Yeah. If you bring people to the Lord himself, you will disappear more and more. You will disappear. Christ will appear and you will disappear. How about that? If not, Christ will become smaller and smaller, and you will become greater and greater. No? You don't believe that? This is really a fact, okay? You can see that in history. So the new covenant is very wonderful. And if we do have the real ministry, all the priesthood there is ministering this wonderful Christ, the result will be transformation from glory to glory. Every one of us will be changed and transformed. But I have not seen this one-man ministry sharing, and every week and every year, 1,000 of messages, and then after 50 years, there's transformation. I tell you, there will be deformation. The whole church will be deformed. Nothing like Christ in any way. The opposite of transformation. Everything will be deformed. I don't know what kind of a form it is, but it definitely is not Christ. So it's your choice. Kiat, You agree with me? Ah, I'm glad Kiyat agreed with me. Because that's your experience. I'm not talking about doctrine, I'm talking about experience. So the Lord is coming soon. If you don't change now, don't blame me, okay? Don't blame me. If you don't change now, don't blame me. And I confess, I cannot help anybody. And I can just fellowship concerning the real situation. But it is up to you and the Lord how your relationship is with Christ. Shall we go on or shall we stop here? I think I have spoken too much already. I better practice what I say. Not to teach anything. I'm not your teaching. I'm showing you the reality of what the Lord really wants. Okay. And I really don't pay much attention to having to go through every point, right? No, I don't need to do that. But whatever the Spirit wants to share with us, right, whatever is necessary, helpful to all the dear brothers and sisters to go on, right, you have to bear with me because, I don't see you in Guangzhou for many years now, right? So praise the Lord. Trust in Him. The Lord will lead you there. Korea, Singapore, Taoyuan, everywhere, Canada, North America, praise the Lord. May the Lord go on with all of us. Okay. So let us stop here. Otherwise, it's too long. It's too long for you and too long for me. Amen. So let's have some prayers and maybe some fellowship if you like to. Yeah. Still have time, yeah, for you. Okay. But actually, the schedule is up to now, right?
30 minutes more.
Huh?
There's 30 minutes more.
What? You share, you continue 30 minutes. I will let all the saints continue. Yeah. We don't have to know everything. You know, we don't have to know everything. But you have to know the main thing. And this is what is in my heart. You know the main thing.
A practical one. Okay. Since the word said, "No one will teach no one to teach you, even the neighbor, father." How about, how does that relate when you want to preach gospel to friends? Does it any relationship?
Preaching the gospel is the responsibility of all the Christians because you are saved. And you have experienced the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're qualified to preach the gospel. You're not just giving them some information. You are sharing them your experience of Christ. You are a witness. You are a witness. The Lord says, "You are my witnesses." So a witness can only share something that he himself has seen and has gone through and has experienced. To witness is a very powerful tool to convince people. So if you're just conveying and telling people, "Oh, Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago," it doesn't have that power. If you read Philippians chapter 1, there are quite a few kinds of people preaching the gospel. Some are preaching as a competition against Paul, right? They try to bring problems for Paul. Some are preaching because of envy and strife. And so there are many kinds of people preaching the gospel. But when you preach the gospel, you preach out of love for the people. You preach because you know if they are not saved, they will perish forever. So you have a love for these people. This is why, you know, in John 3:16, everybody knows, for God so loves the world. This is the force that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to come. The motive is always love. So when you preach the gospel without love, you're just doing it as a job. It may work, of course it works, because the gospel depends on the reality that Christ died on the cross for everybody, right? So preaching the gospel is universal. Anyone can do it. So this is our the duty of every Christian, actually. Even some unbelievers can preach the gospel and people get saved. You'll be surprised. Some preach for money, some preach for gain. And people are still getting saved. So Paul's attitude is, as long as Christ is preached, he prays the Lord. It doesn't matter who is preaching it, how it was being preached, with what motive that person preached the gospel. Paul says, as long as Christ is being preached, he is happy. He prays the Lord that his name is being preached. Paul even said, in season and out of season. Meaning to say, sometimes you think you're not ready, but a person is there, so you won't be able to see that person again. So ready or not, you have preached the gospel. In season, out of season, anytime. Because you might not see that person ever again, and you miss the chance. But the proper way to preach the gospel, the real normal way, is to preach out of love for people. And that is perhaps even the most powerful way to preach the gospel. So when the Lord came to this earth to preach the gospel, he is not doing it as a movement. He's not doing preaching the gospel, telling people about God. He's not doing it as a job. Yeah, he's doing it out of the love of God for people. There are many ways to preach, but that is the most effective way to preach the gospel. Good.
Amen. That's my question.
Yes, because you talk about priesthood, right?
Yes.
So all of us are priests in the New Testament. Some responded to this call by being a full-timer. Some are still working. And I'm asking now on the behalf of housewives, housemaker. So as a housemaker in a Christian family, all the work she does at home, can it be considered as her priestly function, as performing her priestly function, and she does not have enough time, you know, to serve in other aspects in the church?
Okay, I think in order to answer your question, we need to have a basic understanding of what the priesthood means.
Yes.
The priesthood does not mean that, okay, some are full-time preaching the gospel, teaching, or some are pastors, and some are doing this for the God, and some are doing that for God. This is not what a priesthood really is all about.
Mm-hmm.
The priesthood is a very special plan of God for his kingdom to fulfill his purpose. Normally, according to the Bible, according to the Old Testament situations, God desires that the whole kingdom are priests, not just citizens, but a priest. A priest is something and someone that really deal with God himself, coming to the Holy of Holies and sanctifying themselves. It's not a matter of, you know, what you do, full-time or not full-time, that is not a point, or being sent to Africa, or doing a certain job, or being a cook in a gospel camp or something like that. We think of the priesthood today as just doing some kind of a Christian work.
Yeah.
It is not what the priesthood is all about.
Mm.
So I cannot answer this question in just a couple of words or sentences, but the priesthood is a very, very, very special service that deals with, how can I put it? Serving God according to his plan, according to his plan. In the very beginning, God desires to have a whole kingdom of priests. That means everyone in God's kingdom in Israel should be a priest.
Mm.
But because of idol worship and the hardness of God's people's heart, right? And that is the incident in Mount Sinai when they stopped there and Moses was up there talking and having fellowship with God. And to get the whole plan of God to his people was down there making an idol and worshiping the golden calf. And when God saw that, God was really very angry, right? Even before knowing what God wants them to do as a people, as a nation, they began to worship idols, and already they broke the first law of the commandment. So when Moses came down the mountain, to make the long story short, he asked all those who are on God's side to come and stand with him on God's side. And only the tribe of Levi stood on the side of God with Moses. And so as a result, the rest of the 11th tribe, they lost the standing of the priesthood. So the priesthood, which is a very holy service, a privilege, was given to the tribe of Levi, one tribe out of 11. So if you talk to so many Christians today, they don't consider themselves as priests. But if somebody talk about a priesthood, then the concept is to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to do something for God, to be a missionary. Right? They consider only those things as being a priest, but a priest is something very special. Only these people, the priest, can really serve in the holy place, and only the high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God and to know God's whole plan with his people. So it is not just doing something for God, but doing exactly what God wants in his whole plan for his people. And it is very difficult to explain without getting into a lot of details. So what can I say tonight to answer your question? It's hard. It is really not simple. You have to go back to the scripture. And the main work, or I would say the main work of the priest, activities of the priest, is to bring offerings to God. If you take a look at the whole situation right there in the temple, in the tabernacle, the normal people, they are not allowed to do the offerings. Only the priests have the privilege. And these offerings are most holy, and no one is allowed to offer it except the priest. The people can bring the offerings, but the real offering to the Father, to God, only the priests are allowed to do it. It is a very special privilege that normally should be for all of God's people. Now, considering that the housewife, for example, right? Paul in Colossians did say that even a housewife should do everything through Christ. Even when you're cooking or doing house chores, going shopping, Paul says, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Right? And Paul specifically talking about the sisters, the housewife, for you are serving God. Serving God is not just preaching or teaching or playing the piano in the church, or serving God is 7 days a week, 24 hours. Meaning to say, whatever you do it with the Lord. You do it with Christ. You gain Christ. And this is what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. To live means whatever you do, whether you are at home doing housewife's job, or you are in the office working as a husband, or if somebody is okay as an elder in the church, there's no difference. For God, there is no difference. Right? Whatever you do it heartily unto God. You'll be surprised. One day when the Lord comes back, a housewife who never preached in a pulpit will inherit a kingdom, and a pastor who is preaching every Sunday missed it.
Amen.
Because here is a housewife who loves the Lord, who does everything through Christ and with Christ, taking care of the children, praying for the children every day. Right, bringing them up in the Lord is a hard job. Don't think bringing up children is an easy job.
Right.
No, it is really hard. Many of the husbands thought they're doing hard work in the office and didn't know that a housewife at home bringing up two or three children, it is a full-time job.
Right.
And bringing them up to know the Lord, to love the Lord, it is even a more challenging work.
Yes.
Praying and teaching them the way of the Lord in the spirit, not just in the flesh, right? So it doesn't matter what we do. We do heartily unto the Lord.
Amen.
Paul in Colossians says very clearly, for you are serving the Lord. Right. So, in a way, the priesthood requires all of us to gain Christ every day in every situation, whatever we do. It doesn't matter. Yes. The whole point is you gain Christ.
And amen.
Know him and you experience him.
Amen.
Yeah. So, do that and you'll be okay.
Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother John. I think you have answered my
question. Praise the Lord. We praise the Lord.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, we praise the Lord. Yeah.
It matters to our hearts and also our posture before the Lord that we love Him, we do things that pleases Him. Amen.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. I know a lot of so-called Christian workers who did a lot of things that are not well-pleasing to God, even shameful to God. And what's the use of being a preacher?
That is why the fear that we have is when we meet the Lord, He say He does not know us. Exactly. That is really the worst thing that happened to any Christian who works so hard, but in the end, not recognized. But I believe the Lord is faithful. He wouldn't let anybody who has the right heart to let that happen to the person. Yeah, this is our conviction. Yeah, He is faithful. Amen.
Absolutely, absolutely. We only see the outward work, but the Lord sees the heart.
Amen.
You're absolutely right.
Yes, amen.